So happy new year. A few of you said it. Happy new year. There we go. As Kirill said, this is the first Sunday of the new year, the first time we are meeting together. And I am thankful for that. We will be picking back up in our series in 1 Timothy in just a minute. So if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. It's on page 674 of the Bible in the pew. If you do not happen to have a copy of God's Word, you are free to use that. And we would like to gift that to you as a token of our appreciation for you being here. And if you would like to learn more about studying the Bible, about what it means to be a Christian, we would love to have those conversations with you. We want you to make sure that you see that we are all about not me on the stage, not the worship team on the stage, or anyone else, but we want to exalt the name of Jesus. We are here to worship Him and Him alone. And so we are thankful that you are joining us today for that time. We are continuing or recontinuing our study in 1 Timothy, so let me set the stage because it's been a couple of weeks since we had Christmas services and everything. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we finished the Gospel of Mark, and that showed us Jesus' life, and we called that, we were delivering the reality. That was the name of that sermon series, was called Deliver the Reality, because Jesus reset reality when He stepped onto the world stage as God incarnate. And so we saw how He had changed what reality is in people's minds, not that it had ever actually changed in God's mind, but how it had become distorted because of sin, and He reset that by coming to earth and dying on the cross for our sins. And then we jumped into 1 Timothy, and we're calling this series The Pillar and Foundation of Truth, which is based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which calls the church the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so we were looking at what it means to be a true church, what it means to be a healthy church, what Scripture says about what a church and how a church should operate. So we've been looking through this, and in chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, hey, a healthy church deals with false teachers. They don't teach any false doctrine, and they correct the ones who are teaching any false doctrine, because God's Word is true, God's Word is pure. And then he goes on to say the ministry of the church is prayer, because everyone can do it. We talked about how each one of us have different gifts, right? We have talents like the ones on the stage that are playing instruments, the ones who teach, the ones who do different things, have talents that they're using for the Lord. But Paul tells Timothy every single person in the church can pray. Regardless of what other ministries you do, we are to pray. So a healthy church prays. A healthy church deals with doctrine. And then a healthy church has good leadership. And we saw recently about how Paul outlines what an elder qualification is, what a deacon qualification is, so forth and so on. And then he deals again with demonic injustices and influences in chapter 4, and then instructions that he gives to Timothy in ministry at the end of chapter 4, and then he goes into chapter 5, and we're going to start there this morning. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 5, verse 1, we'll be reading to verse 16. It says, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity." Verse 3, "Support widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first, and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and is left alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow is to be enrolled in this list for support unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry, and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. They are not only idle, but they are also gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it can help widows in genuine need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray now that you would help us to see you in this text. Help us to see what it means to be the foundation of truth when it comes to the foundation as family, as what it means to take care of the family relationships that we have within the church and what it means for that. We just ask that if there's anything that I say that is God-honoring, that exalts Christ, that is giving praise and worship to you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just bury it in our hearts and help us be drawn closer to you as we study this morning. But if there's anything that is not of you that I say, anything that does not do that, I pray that those words would hit the ground before they're even heard. We pray that through all of this that you would be honored and glorified. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I said, we're walking through 1 Timothy as the pillar and foundation of truth in the world. And we're starting to get to the part of 1 Timothy where Paul is getting very practical in how to deal with church items. He is calling out specific groups of people like older men, older women, younger women, and then widows. And we're going to see what Paul says and the instruction Paul gives to Timothy about how the church should operate in those contexts. So let's dive in. I've entitled this message basically "The Foundation as Family," because that's the way Paul is outlining it here for Timothy. Look in verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. So Paul is telling his young mentor that, hey, if there's an older man in the congregation and there's something that older man is doing wrong, you need to exhort him in a fatherly way, the way you would deal with your father. Now, how that plays out is different in different cultures, I will admit, but the word that Paul uses here for rebuke basically means to strongly strike someone verbally. To strongly strike someone verbally. It's a abrupt, severe censure. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't lash out in a verbal tirade against an older member of your congregation who's a male, because he is a father to you in the way, and you should treat him that way. So if he is doing something wrong, as church discipline outlines in other portions of Scripture, the first area that you do for church discipline is if you see an older brother or sister in sin, you don't just point your finger at him and start thumping him in the chest. You go up beside him and you put your arm around him. Say, "Hey, brother, I think you need to see what God's word says about this." And so Paul is reminding Timothy here, as an older man in the congregation, if they are stepping out of what is true to Scripture, exhort them to get back in line. That's step one. And just for definition's sake, older men here is a mature man, is someone of mature age. By contrast, in verse 1 as well, it talks about younger men. It's interesting, the term translated younger men is new or fresh into manhood or freshly minted, if you will. And so we see here the contrast between someone who's been around the block for a while and someone who is freshly minted, fresh into mankind. And so we see Paul telling Timothy here, here's how you deal with the people in your congregation. As older men, you exhort them as fathers. As younger men, as a brother. In verse 2, older women, Again, this term is a mature woman, someone who's been a woman for a while, if you will. A younger woman is, again, freshly minted or fresh and new, someone fresh into womanhood. So Paul outlines the fact that different generations are going to be in congregations, and you treat each one of them as family. It's not that you treat them as strangers. It's, hey, they're walking with us in our walk with Christ toward heaven, and we care for their souls. And so if they are getting drawn into sin, we need to exhort them to come back to Christ. If they're getting drawn into an addiction, we need to exhort them that Christ is better than their addiction. If there's something that they are doing that is not pure, look in verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, deal with the younger women in all purity. And I think we know what that is entailing about purity and why he says that, because younger women and younger men have hormonal things going on in their bodies, and they're dealing with that. And so he's saying, make sure that you're dealing with them as brothers and sisters in all purity, believing what God's word says. So we see here the foundation of a healthy church, of a true church, of a pillar of truth in the community is one who treats their members as family, is one who treats them somewhat differently from what the world would treat them. Because we see here that it's caring for each other, dealing with each other, wanting the best for one another. That's why other churches, other sister churches in other areas, and even those in this area, are not our competition. We care for them. We want them to succeed in the gospel. They may look different from us, they may sound different from us, but they believe that Christ came to save the world. And so Paul tells us here, this is a family relationship. These are instructions for ministry. And then he outlines something very specific in the next verses 3 through 16. He deals with a specific set of people in dealing with widows. Look in verse 3. Paul tells Timothy to support widows who are genuinely in need. Now, there is a perception of church today, and rightly so, that we are to support and care for the poor and care for the needy. And yes, that is true. We are to do that. And how that plays out in different areas and different cultures may look different. But I want you to see exactly how Paul tells Timothy to set the church up. It's support widows who are genuinely in need, because it shows a picture of, again, the family nature of the gospel. When we are saved, when we are brought into God's family, we are brought into first the universal church, right? But in our local context, we are brought into this community of believers that have covenanted together and said, we want to care for one another. So Paul gives instruction for Timothy to give to the church for the widows. So support widows. And the word support is to fix a valuation upon something, or it's to revere by implication. So Paul is telling Timothy here to support the widows by putting a valuation. They are valuable to the church. They are valuable as members of the family. He's saying to support those who are genuinely widows. And a widow, here translated in the Greek, is a derivative that portrays the idea of a deficiency, as in lacking a husband, being incomplete from the loss of the husband. Now, I know that's a long definition, but let me say it again. It's a derivative that portrays the idea of deficiency as lacking in a husband, being incomplete from the loss of that husband. That's the definition of the word that Paul uses here for widow. And so while the church is called to support the poor, the needy, the sick, there is a special way that Paul tells Timothy, you need to deal with that type of support. And he gives very specific instructions. As I was studying it this week, I was just amazed at the fact that Paul tells Timothy, support the widows who are genuinely in need. And it's not just the age requirement. This is one of the things that has an age requirement on it. But let's dive into what genuine actually means. Genuine is something that is true. There's actually a need there. And the first thing Paul tells Timothy is, yes, the church is a family, but it's an extension of God's first institution, which is the real family. And he says, your members should actually be taking care of family first, right? Or widows should be taken care of by family first. Look in verses 3 and 4. It says, support the widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. So Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, if there are people in your congregation who are widows and they have family, exhort that family to take care of their own first. Why? Because by doing so, this is practicing godliness. And it pleases God. It pleases God for children to look at their parents and say, you raised me in fear and admonition of the Lord. I want to repay you for that. Let me take care of you in your dying years. It pleases God when a parent steps up and says, I want to raise my children in fear and admonition of the Lord, so that for generations to come, they will learn to pass this on and have this family relationship. So it's pleasing to God for family to take care of family. This is the way he set it up in the Garden of Eden. The first institution was not the church. The first institution was a marriage and a family with Adam and Eve and what happened there. And so God wants the family to be taking care of each other. Look down in verse 8, dropping down to verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, listen to what Paul says. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Taking care of family demonstrates faith in God. Now, obviously, in different cultures, different times, different ways, that will present itself in different iterations, if you will, or how that is handled, how different cultures are allowed to handle family and what that actually means. But the heart of the matter is we take care of our family first, right? And if I can be transparent for a little bit, this last holiday season, it was very apparent that my father is getting closer and closer to the point to where he will be need to be taken care of in his waning years. Right, so this hits home. We are to take care of family first. So the support of the widows is taking care of family first. And there's a reason for that. You know, you say, oh, the church should take care of the widows, which again, we'll get to that in a minute. But there's a reason Paul says this. Look down in verse 16. If any woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. So as we, as congregation members, take care of our own family, whatever way that looks, however that looks, we are actually taking the burden off the church as a whole. And so Paul outlines a very easy equation to understand, right? But hard to do sometimes. And so Paul knows this and says, look, This is baseline. It's family first. And then he goes into other qualifications of what genuinely in need means. So I've got 10 things listed for genuinely in need. And then I've got 3 things that I want to look at that basically disqualify widows from this type of activity. So the genuine in need, number one, they have no family, right? It's verses 3 and 4, if a widow is truly in need and is left alone, verse 5, it's a widow who is truly in need that the church needs to take care of. Number 2, this may sound harsh, but look at verse 5. It's a believer who has placed their trust in the Lord. A widow who is truly in need and is left alone has what? Put her hope in God, continues day and night in her petitions and her prayers. So it's a believer who has placed her hope in the Lord. So if there's an unbeliever who just comes up and wants to mooch off the church while the church has every right to share Christ through their generosity, there comes a point in time where it's like you are no longer genuinely in need because you don't trust in Christ. And they have that hard conversation with her. It's a way for the church to share Jesus with someone so they can come to the reality that their greatest need isn't to be taken care of as a widow. Their greatest need is their eternal state. And it's the stopping point, or the starting point, if you will, for the church to be able to say, we can help you up until this point, but we see that there is not a desire to move forward in your relationship with the Lord. And it gives the church a relief from having to support that widow. Number three, someone who is genuinely a widow in need is given to prayer. Right again, verse 5. Someone who is given to prayer. And there's a reason for that. We'll look at that in just a moment. Number four, someone who is mature. This is one of the only times in Scripture, where, especially in the epistles, where the Apostle Paul actually puts an age limit on something. It's someone who is at least 60 years of age. So there's an age limit. Look in verse 9. It says, no widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she's at least 60 years old. But also, number 5, a genuine widow is one who has been a faithful wife. Look in verse 9. Has been the wife of one husband. And so a faithful wife is what Paul is saying. Number 6, a caring mother. Look in verse 10. This widow is known for her good works. That is, if she has brought up her children, shown hospitality, so forth and so on. So someone who has neglected support for her own family, neglected support for her own husband and children, who has not brought up her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, does not qualify then if she hasn't done these things. She has to be a caring mother. Number 7, she has to be given to hospitality. Verse 10, you know, it says right after brought up children, shown hospitality. She has to be humble. Verse 10, she has to wash the saints' feet, which basically is saying that she is caring for the needs of the congregation. Number 9, she needs to be generous, right? She has helped the afflicted in verse 10. And then number 10, she needs to be kind. It says she has devoted herself to every good work. Basically, Paul is telling Timothy, you want to support a widow? She needs to be a believing Christian who is actually acting like a Christian. But Paul says there are some disqualifying things, or not genuine, right? Verse 11, not younger. Again, going back to the age thing. Refuse to enroll younger widows when they are drawn away from Christ, right? They are not to be idle. Number 2, they are not to be idle. Verse 13, at the same time, they also, if they're not genuinely a widow or maybe they're younger, they become either lazy in doing good and living out their Christian life, or they become idle or gossips, right? That's number 3. They are not gossips or sow seeds of trouble, because too many times what Paul is saying is, especially for those who are younger, you have yearnings and desires that may pull you away from your Christian service. And he says, that's why it's true. It's better to live in God's plan, right? Verse 14, live in God's plan, the way God designed it. I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. Right? And so, if a church is supporting these disqualified widows, it gives the adversary an opportunity to say, let's say to that widow who's not acting like a Christian, the devil whispers in her ear, oh, that church isn't supporting you the way they need to. You need to go and talk about Pastor Ralton behind his back to one of the other church members and talk about how bad they're treating you and how Widow A is getting more than you as Widow B. And the devil uses those type of activities to sow seeds of discontent within churches. And Paul's telling Timothy, this is the way you guard against this. This is the way you guard against this. And so what does all of this have to do with us here at Fireside Fellowship? How can we apply it first and foremost to this church? Well, by doing everything that Paul has pointed out here, by treating each other as family and exhorting each other as members of our own family and supporting the members of our own family, then we are showing how we operate differently from the world. I've used this example before. I have a pastor that I've read. He wrote a book and he talked about there was an 80-year-old lady from his church, a member of his church, who was on her deathbed. And she was there in the hospital, and there were some teenagers, much like the ones we have here sitting up front, that went and visited her in the hospital and sang hymns with her and prayed with her. And there was this Muslim nurse who came in and asked a question of the pastor, says, what is this? And the pastor, not wanting to quell the question, he said, well, certainly you must have something like this in your mosque. And the nurse replied and says, I've never seen this, the care that teenagers are having for this older lady. That's how the Christian worldview works itself out and demonstrates Christ to the world around us. Truly caring for those in need, not allowing the devil to sow discord, and giving opportunity for us to share our faith because of us operating from a biblical worldview. Secondly, how we apply this here at Fireside Fellowship. God's first institution, as I said, was marriage and family, and we are to support those. And then as an extension of that, support God's family. Through the pain, through the joy, through times of exaltation, through times of downtroddenness. We are to care for one another as family. Number three, each church should be grounded in practical application of Scripture. Each church should be grounded in the practical applications given in Scripture. And how that plays out in each church may be different, but we need to look back to Scripture in everything that we do. This next point of how we apply is not directly stated in the text. So I am being completely forthright and forthcoming to you that this is my opinion. But it's implied from the text. Because of the way Paul instructed Timothy, it highlights the fact that churches should meet as much as possible in person. Because how do we know how to care for one another unless we're with one another? Now, FaceTiming grandma is great. It's wonderful, right? But isn't getting a hug from grandma a lot better and a lot sweeter? And so the implication here is Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be involved with each other in each other's lives as much as possible, as much as you can as a church family, because that's how we care for one another the best. And again, I am reading a little bit into the text, and I'm being very forthright in that and telling you that, but I believe I'm standing on pretty solid ground by saying the way we care for one another is being with one another. So I just wanted to share that. Lastly, how we can apply this not only in the widow care, but in dealing with one another as older men, younger men, older women, younger women, is by doing this and doing it scripturally, and as the Bible says, we point others to Jesus. We have a culture of a church that is the foundation of Christ, that as we are living out our lives in a practical manner, we point others to Jesus. And if you haven't been doing this, I just ask that you contemplate these things and think to yourself, how can I serve Christ better, and how can I apply these practical items to my life so I can point others to Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love this congregation. I love this church family. Help us to understand that we are to live life together as family, to point others to Christ in the way we deal with one another. Families deal with some tough issues, some tough things, but when they're grounded and based on Christ and what you say in your word, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to portray to the world how you have designed the forgiveness that comes through Christ, the love, the conviction when someone does wrong, and dealing with that and restoring that, helping ones who are truly in need. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that may not know and have a relationship with Jesus and who Jesus is and what that actually means, maybe they've heard the name Jesus, but they don't know objectively and truthfully who you are, that you are God incarnate, come to live a life that we all should live. You lived it perfectly. We live it sinfully. Because we are sinners, we hated you. You loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, you died on the cross for our sins. And dear Lord, anyone who calls out to you and believes that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, repents of their sins, can and will be saved. And dear Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that. And if there's anyone here who has questions about that, who would like to have deeper discussion about that, or just pray in their seats or even at the altar, dear Lord, we're going to have a time where anyone can respond. Maybe there's someone here, a member of Fireside, who haven't been taking care of family as scripturally outlined. Maybe you've convicted them in their hearts this morning. And help us to ever be refining ourselves as a church to take care of genuine needs, to take care of widows, widowers, older men, older women, to lead and direct and teach younger men, younger women. Dear Lord, whatever happens through the proclamation of your word this morning, we give you all the praise and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.